1 Corinthians, and I am going to read verses 35 to 49, 35 to 49, and there are Bibles underneath the chairs if you don't have one. Look around and follow along, and please listen as the Lord would just touch us this morning. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? You fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you're not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There is one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There's a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that you would meet with all of us this morning, that we would put aside the issues, the baggage, the troubles that we might have walked in the door with, Lord, and that we would meet you in this hour, in this moment, in this time frame. And that these words, through the work of your Spirit, Lord, would change us today. Not a week from now, not a month from now, but today, Lord Jesus. We would really hear from you, in spite of us, Lord, our fallen, sinful creatures that we are, but we rejoice in the fact that you have made us new creations in Jesus Christ through the work of your Word, through the work of your Spirit. So do that work this morning. I just pray and plead with you, Jesus. Amen. We have this, I'd say we have a huge issue in our present culture with body image. We don't like our looks. We don't like the hue or shade of our hair, so we color it, dye it. Blondes want to be brunettes. Brunettes want to be blonde. Redheads want to stay redheads. Straight hair want curls. Curly hair want straight hair. The short want to be taller. The tall want to be shorter. And so it goes. Just look at our advertising, if you would, or better yet, don't. But everyone is young and beautiful with perfect hair, perfect teeth. That one really bothers me. They're trim, they fit bodies. The pressure's on for all of us, literally, to look like movie stars, models, and professional athletes. And because of all the cultural pressure and expectations, body image, I'm calling it body image surgery, is at an all-time high. Maybe you wouldn't be surprised. But in 1 year alone, in 2016, just guess how much money was spent in one single year for plastic and cosmetic surgery. You have no clue, but I'll tell you. 16 billion. $16 billion in 1 year alone. Now, granted, God desires for all of us to be good stewards of our physical bodies. But guess what? These bodies are wearing out. They're getting older. You and I both know that we're all having different aches and pains. But the best news is what the Apostle Paul tells us in today's passage about our bodies, our future bodies, our perfect future bodies. And this section starts off, and I want you to follow along with me, starts off with two questions if you look at verse 15 with me. And evidently important questions. And for the rest of chapter 15 is devoted to answering these two powerful questions. Paul spends the rest of his time answering these two crucial questions. And thus Paul puts forth this, I would just call it a brilliant theology of the resurrection. In particular, about our bodies. And Paul uses these questions in a very interesting way. Take note of Paul's immediate response in verse 36, all right? And he's responding to his own question. I found that interesting. And even though Paul proposed the question, it must be assumed that there are several within this Corinthian church who are asking these same questions. And from his response, he says what? In calling them fools. That's not a very favorable term back in that day, all right? Today it'd be similar to you idiots, you stupid people, you fools. And it must have been coming from those who were rebelling against the truth and reality of the resurrection. They were asking it, I believe, in a very mocking way here, all right? What kind of body will they have when they come? How are the dead raised? Really? And if they were honest questions, and I say this because if they're honest questions from outside the church, I don't think Paul would have been so strong in his rebuke here. But it is writ, as it is, he's writing to those within the church who should have known better. And therefore, the theology of our death and resurrection in Christ is incredibly important. This isn't a sidebar issue. This isn't a trivial issue. I don't think anyone here this morning desires to be called a fool by God. Let's remind ourselves that this resurrection of our bodies takes place at a particular time frame within our salvation process, along with understanding some what we would call important eschatology. Eschatology, which refers to God's time frame. We live in a linear time frame. Way over here, we have Genesis. Over here, we have Revelation. Over here, we have Adam and Eve being the first on this planet, and the final consummation, as we find over here in the book of Revelation, at the great second coming of our Lord. And beloved, he's the one who determines. God determines the time frame. He determines our history. He knows how it's all going to end, the last things, the end times, all right? And thus, our new resurrected bodies are given to us, if we read the scriptures correctly. We get our new resurrected bodies at the end when Jesus comes back at a second time. His second advent, it is called, his second coming as that conquering king, the Lord of the universe, to what? To judge the living and the dead. And thus, our new resurrected bodies are given to us again at that time frame. But at death, our souls go to paradise, if you will, to heaven, to be with our one true God. But at the second coming of Christ, our souls are then reunited with perfect new glorious bodies. And this is what we all should look forward to, this grand and glorious future event. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to discover together Paul's answers to these questions in regard to a resurrected body in Christ. And I'm just calling, if you have that half sheet of paper, explanations of a resurrected body, explanations of a resurrected body. Number one, dying brings life in a resurrected body. Dying brings life in a resurrected body. And we see that in verses 36 and 37. And what Paul does there, it's wonderful. He uses this illustration. It's an illustration, by the way, that Jesus also used about a seed dying and then coming to life. All right? Jesus was speaking at one time to some of his disciples. You find this in chapter 12 of John. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." It's interesting to note in that context, he's talking about his future glorified, his own glorified resurrection and what happens, that he's going to die and then it sounds like something's going to happen after his death. It's an effective illustration for us as well. For you know, be it a grain of wheat, an apple seed, an acorn, are all just, what, dead, lifeless seeds, if you will, unless they are sown or put into good, healthy soil. But then, something amazing takes place. This dead, lifeless piece of grain sprouts and grows and matures into something different, radically changed. If you were an alien, you're not, but if you were, and if I showed an example I have here in my hand, everyone see this? Somewhat. It's an acorn. But if I was to show an alien, you know what? See this? And I pointed over here to this large, massive oak tree. Said, you know what, this one day is going to be that over there. They would think I'm crazy. You're nuts. I mean, if you even think that through, this, beloved, is going to be a massive oak tree one day. Isn't that kind of mind-blowing? It really is, if you think that through. That's impossible, we'd think. There's just no way. But Paul intentionally uses this seed sowing as an effective illustration pointing to our new resurrected bodies. By being buried in the ground, this seed, our human bodies, seemingly die and we decompose. But then one day our dead bodies will come alive and be transformed into this new, perfect, resurrected body. And beloved, there is something special here. Jesus, guess what, really died. His death was real, all right? A real human being suffered, bled, and died. A real dead Jesus was put in that stone grave. And here's the kicker. For without a real death, there is no real resurrection. All right? For without this reality, our hope in a future resurrection would be no more than wishful thinking. No more than wishful thinking. God uses the seed of our dead and decaying bodies, again, to bring about a new life, a new resurrected body. In the same way that God uses an acorn as a seed to bring about this giant oak tree. There's this divine connection between this dead seed and this new body, between this oak tree and this acorn. There's something to be said about that. And so as we see this in this context, again, number one, dying brings life in a new resurrected body. Number two, let's look at the next explanation. Number two, God determines the resurrected body we receive. God determines the resurrected body we receive. And we see that played out here wonderfully in verses 38 to 41. Paul explains here clearly, again, that it is a body. Notice the words, how often the word body is found here. It is a body that is resurrected and not some ghost-like spirit, all right, not some quasi-angelic being, not a mirage or some projected hologram, but a real live human being made perfectly in the image of God. As it says plainly in verse 38 here, it says, "But God gives it a body as he wants, to each of the seeds its own body. All right? He's the one who determines it. He's the one who sovereignly chose to do what he does with our bodies, and it's an amazing thing. Just like that seed that comes alive, the new growing plant, still remains part of that living entity, all right? The seed and the plant still have some commonality, if you will. An acorn will always be a part of an oak tree. You'll never see an acorn produce a maple tree, a blue spruce, a rose bush. It's not going to happen, all right? The acorn belongs to the oak family. In all of life, as we continue reading this, all of life has their own special species and connections exactly as God designed it. And that is exactly what God is telling us in this section. There's human flesh, and there's another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There's heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And they're different, it says here, from one another, and so on and so forth. And God evidently desires for us to be able to tell the difference, as we read here in verses 39 to 41. All right? Does everyone here, I'm talking to the kids as well, does everyone here know the difference between a cat and a dog? I think you do. Can you tell the difference between a bird and a fish? Yes. Children at a very young age are able to distinguish and tell the difference. Some of our earliest books for our kids and our grandkids are about animals, right? And you just, what sound does the cow make? Moo. You know? I mean, come on. We've all done there. We've all been there. I can still recite books that I read when I was 1 year old. I was a really good reader. No, when I was, just kidding. When I was like 4 and 5 years old. You know that. Dr. Seuss books and so on. God expects for us to know the difference between a human and a baboon, if I read this correctly, as well as to know the difference between a man and a woman. I add that here because according to our present culture, many aren't getting it. No, I like it. But crucial to grasp is that we will receive new, real bodies. There's something to be said that there's some sort of commonality between our fallen earthly bodies and our new perfect heavenly bodies. Again, the old same but different, all right? Sesame Street used to do a lot of that stuff. But same in the fact that our new bodies will have what? They'll have ears and eyes and mouths and legs, you know, limbs, etc., and so on and so on. We'll be able to touch and see and smell and talk and sing with our new bodies, if we read the scriptures correctly. We will be able to recognize one another in our new bodies somehow, but we will. And crucial again to grasp is that the fact that we will receive a new body. And not exactly sure what type of body, but it is a real body no less. And the reason I say this, because in their day, there was these Gnostics. It was called Gnosticism. It was a false belief and cult in which they thought the best thing that would ever happen is get rid of the material body, just get rid of it, and we become these spiritual beings, and the body was really not important. And really what the Gnostics believed, and then you could do anything you wanted to your body when they were alive. Just do what you want. Eat, drink, be merry, party hardy. The body's nothing. It's all about your spiritual being thing that's going to float around somewhere else. And they thought that they're going to get away from this body, and so this body didn't really matter. But it does. It does matter according to Jesus. And according to Jesus, you and I cannot do what we want with these bodies on this present planet as we live right now. Can we? No, we can't. We're to live a holy life. Our bodies included. will not be absent from our bodies in the future at the second coming of Christ. Will not be some, again, some immaterial spiritual spirit beings or some ghost-like substance. Our hope is not found in some disembodied heavenly existence. No doubt that our new resurrected bodies will be far more glorious than our earthly ones. But what is happening here is that God is making right what sin and death brought. You all know the story of Adam and Eve, right? Was Adam and Eve, were they made in a perfect state at one? Yes, they were at one time. They were perfect human beings, if you will. And the fact, though, they blew it. And as I said, I think last week or the week before, if you want to blame anyone, blame Adam for your sin and your and the decrepit death that has come ever since. Sin brings death. Sin brings death to what? To us as beings, as our bodies, humanity. It's horrible. And we will see Jesus, beloved, it says, in his new resurrected, glorious body. The same body that his disciples, the same body that his disciples were able to what? To see and to touch and to talk to and to eat with while he was resurrected on earth. And most importantly, our resurrected bodies will be in the likeness of Jesus' resurrected body. Is everyone hearing that? We'll be in the likeness of Jesus' resurrected body. Which brings us to point number three. Let's look at that next explanation there of the resurrected body. Our resurrected bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. And we see that in verses 47 here to 49. I'm going to read it again here. And just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, listen to this, it says, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who is it speaking of there, the image of the man of heaven? It's Jesus. Jesus. We will one day, in the future, take on the likeness of Jesus' resurrected body. And we know that Jesus had a real, live body. Jesus ate and drank with his disciples after the resurrection. His disciples were able to touch him, and some did. We know that Mary Magdalene grabs onto him, onto a real risen Jesus outside of the tomb. We see that in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, in which Jesus lovingly, you can picture the scene, she sees Jesus, she knows it's Jesus, she's clinging to Jesus, and Jesus tells her lovingly, very lovingly, hey, he says this, stop clinging to me. And he tells her to go and tell the other disciples what you have seen and heard here. And she does. She runs off and tells the apostles, I've seen Jesus. Jesus himself invites his disciples to do certain things after his resurrection. Look at it. Chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read verses 36 to 42 here. He stands in their midst, okay, in the middle of them, and he says to them, peace be to you. This is Jesus. But they were startled, all right? You'd be too. And terrified. And thought, listen, and thought they were seeing a ghost. Do you hear that? This can't be Jesus. We saw him crucified. We know he was put in a stone grave over here. That can't be Jesus. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And he says so calmly to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? And then what does he say to him? He says, look at my hands and my feet, that it is me. It is I, myself. He's telling him, look at the holes here. Look at the, you know, the holes, the scars in my hands, the holes and scars in my feet. And in another gospel, we know that he tells Thomas, come here, touch me. Come and touch me. And he actually says in here, in this text, he says, touch me and see. And listen to what he says. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them. He doesn't stop there. Hey, do you have anything to eat? I'm a little hungry. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Why was that so important? He wanted to show them it was a real live human Jesus in front of them, alive, risen from the dead. If his disciples thought Jesus was just some ghost or spirit being or an angel, guess what? I don't think for a second his disciples would ever have believed that these precious gospels, I don't think, would have ever been written. Jesus wouldn't have been able to tell his disciples to touch him or eat something with me. Jesus then really wasn't a real human then. Do you hear me? He really didn't conquer death and sin and eternal damnation. Because that's what happens to our bodies. Sin, because of sin, the body dies. Right? And some will be found in eternal damnation and hell. But Jesus' resurrection was real flesh and blood resurrection because of this historical fact. It's a historical fact. His disciples were willing to take the gospel, the gospel from an obscure tiny corner in the Roman Empire, and what? And into the world proclaiming the death, resurrection of a real live Jesus. They were willing to risk it all, beloved, because they knew that Jesus truly rose up alive in a real body, never to die again. This is really, really, really good news. We believe in a historical Jesus. Every other cult, false religion, whatever, they don't believe that. And that we need to do battle with that, even in our own exposition, our own reasoning, the term would be apologetics, if you will. We need to be ready to defend that truth and reality that, guess what, Jesus really did live, breathe, and die and walk upon this planet. Amen? He did. That's the God who created us. He's the God of our history, of all history. But listen, you don't have enough there, do you? Well, let's read some more. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. But our citizenship, beloved, is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition, into the likeness of his glorious body. You can't be any more plain than that, all right? By the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's Philippians 3, 20 to 21. Romans 8, 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ, God who raised Christ from the dead, guess what, will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. This is good news. So what will our new bodies, the question is, what will our new bodies be like? Well, we don't have the definitive, but we do have some of these as we keep reading here. I'm going to keep reading the rest of this chapter here. It says, listen, verse 51. Listen. So all of you right now who are bored with this, please wake up. I'm telling you a mystery. We'll not all fall asleep. In other words, we'll not all die. But we'll all be changed in a moment. I can't wait. In a twinkling of an eye. I don't know how quick you can blink, but wow. At that last trumpet, again, he's talking about the second coming. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead, what's going to be raised here? The dead will be raised. Not some ghost-like. The dead will be raised, it says, incorruptible or imperishable. Our bodies, they won't wear out. And it says we will be changed. We will be changed. We won't be replaced, beloved. The word here isn't replaced. We'll be changed. For this corruptible body or this perishable body must be clothed with incorruptibility. And this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. Listen, we know the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, because you and I have broken that law. We have rebelled against that law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, because if you know those things, if you know these facts, if you know these truths, then he says, what do you do? Well, then listen, dear brothers and sisters, here's how you should live your life. How then should we live? He says, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know why you know it's not in vain? Because, beloved, guess what? You and I will be receiving new bodies. We'll be in glory forever. We'll be living forever. No more issues, no more problems, no more worries, no more anything. Just, yes, great. I can't wait. I can't wait. And at the end, we read other places in Scripture. Revelation mentions it as well. The Old Testament, by the way, has a ton of these verses. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. In which only new glorified bodies will be set free to live in such glorious conditions. Beloved, Jesus is coming back. How many believe that? Jesus is coming back. It says Jesus has fixed a day, and that day is called the day of judgment. As we read in Acts chapter 17, he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, Paul is speaking at that hill in Athens, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. To repent and believe and trust in him. Why? Because he has set a day, because he has fixed a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Paul says he's provided proof to everyone. It almost sounds like no one's going to be ignorant in the end. Everyone will be held accountable in the end, will we not? We truly will. We will all be held accountable. We'll all answer for what we have done, and we'll be judged, either on the basis of our own righteousness, which, guess, will condemn us, or on the basis of the perfect righteousness of him who is our Savior. Many will continue to ignore this final day of reckoning. And I plead with you all this morning, I really do, that you would repent. And believe that you would repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't take these words for granted. Don't just assume so often that we do upon his grace. But may it go deep into our souls and hearts and minds and work out in our fingertips and our feet, and voice and actions. I do plead with all of you to repent and believe in Jesus. That you would believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. For he died. He died and rose again to set you and me free from sin and death and damnation. It's good news. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I just thank you. Praise you for what you're doing. I'd ask that we would take to heart these words. Lord, I'm looking forward to a new hip in glory. I'm looking forward to that. No more aches and pains. It says no more tears, no more grief, no more anguish. No more sickness, no more death, no more dying. Oh, Lord, just eternal bliss, perfection with you in glory in a new heaven and a new earth. And I cannot wait. That's just going to be so glorious, Lord. May we, as a people of God, look more forward to our future hope and glory as opposed to looking around us with this present earth offers, and it offers absolutely nothing. Shame on us, Lord. when we think that the world has the answers, when we know in truth it's only you. I pray this in your name, the great and glorious name of Jesus.